Acts chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Last week I said that I intend to preach a few sermons from the history of this book, the Apostolic Age. What an utterly amazing and wonderful time that was. The Apostolic Age. So, this evening we consider together the establishing, the planting of the church in Antioch. We begin reading with Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The book of Acts records the history of the establishment of the Apostolic Church. We may have interest in world history, or perhaps in American history. But what does that history compare? How does that compare to the glorious history of the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ? The crucified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ is now enthroned in the heavens. He rules over principalities and powers and dominions as the head of the church. The main event of world history is not the history of America, but it is the history of the gathering and defending and the preservation of the church of Jesus Christ. That's the most glorious event taking place in history. The establishment of the apostolic church by the apostles was foundational for the entire church of the New Testament. In part, that was true, of course, because of the special office of the apostles. The establishment of the church by the apostles would be an example for the church of Jesus Christ of the whole New Testament age. First of all, of course, the truth that was preached by the apostles, and secondarily, the practices of the apostolic church. All of this history is an example for us, and we can learn from this wonderful history many spiritual lessons. And so tonight we consider the amazing establishment of the church in Antioch. The events that are recorded in the passage that we read follows upon the wonder of the conversion of the Apostle Paul that we considered last week. He was converted by the Lord in order that he could be a vessel, a chosen vessel of God, to preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, in harmony with that wonder of the conversion of Paul, the church of Antioch was established, and soon, in distinction from the church in Jerusalem, the church of Antioch was composed mostly of Gentile converts. In the providence of God, this church of Antioch would become the center of missionary activities from which the apostles would be sent on their great missionary journeys, and within the space of less than 100 years, the gospel would be preached in one nation after the other. So tonight we consider the church of Antioch. Notice, first of all, her gathering. Secondly, the preaching God provided for her, and finally, the unity she had with the church in Jerusalem. The church of Antioch was formed because of the dispersion of Christians from Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad because of the persecution. It has been estimated that by this time there were at least 25,000 Christians in Jerusalem. And there arose a very serious persecution. This persecution was led by the unconverted man whose name was Saul. He was breathing out threatenings and murders. His purpose was to persecute the church, and he was not satisfied with doing that merely in Jerusalem. At his own initiative, he received permission from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and with the authority of the unbelieving Sanhedrin, Paul was sent out to persecute the church. That persecution had one of its most fierce revelations in the martyrdom of Stephen. And after the martyrdom of Stephen, that persecution became so severe that the Christians could not continue to live in Jerusalem. Just imagine that. Their lives were threatened. And so many thousands fled from Jerusalem. They suffered great hardships. They left behind friends and relatives and occupations and home. The persecution was so severe that they were not able to continue to live in Jerusalem. And as they went, as they fled, wherever they went, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their great interest. So we have this great wonder of the church being scattered because of the persecution. Persecution is the work of the enemy, ultimately of the devil. And by inspiring wicked men, the devil was trying to stamp out the church. But God used that in such a way that the blood of the martyrs would be used for the establishing of the church. What a wonder that was. Imagine the hardships that were suffered in those days. These were men and women and families just like our families are. They had to leave their occupations to go into unknown territory. And all the while they were pursued by their persecutors, there was a danger that they should lose their lives at any moment. But Christ, who sits enthroned in the heavens, was realizing His purpose. The hand of the Lord was upon them. They did not forsake the Lord because of persecution. What an amazing thing that is. So many forsake the church today for the smallest of reasons. And others find it too great of a hardship, too much of an interruption of their earthly pursuits and their earthly pleasures, even to go to church. And yet they claim to be Christians, and some will even boast that they're such great Christians. And they will endure nothing for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. They have little, if any, interest whatsoever in the church. That is the sign of the apostasy of our age. People who claim themselves to be Christian and have no interest in the church. The church is full of hypocrites, they say. It is better for me to live alone. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find support for the idea that a Christian can have no interest in the church. The elect of God are gathered by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when He gathers them, when He saves them by the power of the preaching of the Word and through the operation of His grace and Holy Spirit in their hearts, they are added to His church. And we need to emphasize that in our day. The work of Christ is the work of the gathering, defense, and preservation of the church. And He accomplishes that through the glorious work of the preaching of the gospel. And that is and must be the chief interest of every one of us. We have our earthly occupations, and they are important for the support of our families and even the financial support of our churches and our Christian schools. But in and through all of this, our great interest must be in the church of Jesus Christ. And so these persecuted saints, they did not imagine or thinking themselves that they ought to go somewhere far away where no one will know them as Christians and where they can live freely in their own ungodly and worldly lifestyle without trouble. But when they were scattered abroad, they preached the gospel wherever they went. That doesn't mean that every one of them, of course, not. It doesn't mean that every one of them were ordained preachers. It doesn't even mean that every single one of them preached, as sometimes is maintained in evangelical churches, that new converts can immediately become preachers and young people can become preachers, even little children. That's total nonsense. The whole book of Acts teaches us very clearly that the church is gathered by the official preaching of the gospel. And this is supported by all those who love the Lord and who love the church and its gathering. We learn from this history, this great lesson. This should be our interest, beloved. We should always be praying for this. We should always be interested in supporting the preaching of the gospel, not only here in our local church here, but also as it goes forth in the glorious work of missions. There ought not to be anything in our lives that separate us from the church of Jesus Christ. We ought to make no excuses. We ought not to make earthly occupations more important than this. But the great important thing in our life, every one of our lives, must be this glorious work of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And as members of the church, we should be ready to suffer persecution and martyrdom. Could we? If the small things in life are so grievous to us that we're not even ready to suffer small things, then we ought never to imagine that when the day of persecution comes, and it may come someday for us, that we will be able to stand, that somehow in that time we will have a new interest in Christ and in the gathering of His church. Now already we must follow the glorious example of the apostolic church. So we read concerning them that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The mighty work of the hand of the Lord. And through this all, then, the persecuted Christians were scattered far and wide. From later references in the book of Acts, we learn that they were scattered even all the way to Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. And they were also scattered to the island of Cyprus and far from Jerusalem to the city of Antioch. And so they were scattered to this city that was called Antioch. Antioch was a large city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It was a center of commerce. It was a place where people from all different parts of the world would often come. It was a place of pagan worship. It was a place, like all of the cities of the empire, a place also of gross immorality, Often it was the case that pagan worship was combined with the grossest immorality. So in the midst of this large city, in the providence of God, the Christians were scattered. And what did they do? They didn't hide themselves in the secret places of this large city, but they were compelled in their heart by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the grace of God in their hearts to join themselves together to form the church of Jesus Christ. They were not discouraged by the persecution. They trusted in the Lord, and the persecution made them all the more urgent for the great matter of the gathering of the church. They needed each other. They felt that very deeply. They needed most of all the preaching of the gospel to be their comfort in a very real way in the time of persecution and in the midst of an ungodly city. What a blessing the church is. The church of Jesus Christ. There is the preaching of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There the saints of God are instructed in the truth. There the saints of God love each other and dwell with each other and encourage and support one another. All of this evidently was going on in Antioch. By gathering together, they made each other strong to live in the midst of a big metropolitan city, a world city like New York and Los Angeles and Chicago today, because they knew that they could stand in that city only under the power of the preaching of the gospel and as members of the true church of Jesus Christ. And so the church of Antioch was formed in such an amazing way, in a heathen city. At first, the preaching was only addressed to the Jews. God was still leading His church to understand that the gospel must also go to the Gentiles. Through the Old Testament ages, God had gathered His people from one nation. Because of the sin of the Jews, their sinful nature, they became proud of this. And there were those who imagined that it would be impossible for a Gentile to be saved, for after all, they were unclean. And there were those that imagine that they couldn't be part of the church. In order for a man to become part of the church, they essentially had to become a Jew. They had to observe the Old Testament laws. And so there was a great hesitancy for a time on the part of the church in Jerusalem, even of those who were converted, even of Peter, one of the apostles of the Lord. He didn't understand this, and he separated himself from the Gentiles in Galatia. But God was teaching the church the wonder of what He would do. The wonder of that would be that God would gather His church from all nations and peoples. And He would show that He was not a respecter of persons. the salvation of Cornelius, Gentile Cornelius, the God-fearing proselyte Cornelius. His salvation was an event of great significance. The Apostle Peter was involved in that, and after he was used for that glorious purpose, he gathered together with the apostles and brethren in Jerusalem. And they heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God, and they were amazed and they rejoiced greatly. All of this will be advanced now in the church of Antioch, where first there was preaching only to the Jews, but as God was leading and directing all things, and as the church was established in this great Gentile city, there were also Greeks who heard the preaching of the gospel and who were added to the church. So very soon, the church of Antioch was made up of converts from the Jews who had fled there as a result of the persecution, and also Gentiles. God was showing to the church of Antioch that the gospel must go also to the Gentiles. Even as many as God had chosen must be saved from the nations of the Gentiles, and they must be brought into the church. The time would come and had come when the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles would be broken down, and God's people from all nations would be joined together in one glorious church of Jesus Christ. And that's the history of Antioch. God sent the preaching of the gospel there. And we learn certainly something that we just take for granted, and that is a truth so simple and so basic to us. We learn again that the church is gathered by one power only. And that's the power of the preaching of the gospel. That is a truth that is and should be commonly known among us, but in the church world it's not. There's imagination that the church is gathered in all kinds of other ways, through social action and through all kinds of other means, but God is pleased to gather His church by the power of the preaching. The subject of the preaching, we are told in this passage, is Jesus Christ. That's the sum of all of the preaching. That's its substance. Jesus Christ. It's not some popular idea. It's not some famous charismatic preacher who stirs up the emotions and teaches some new way of excitement. The church is gathered by the power of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what it talks about. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God's Son incarnate, the mighty God of salvation. Jesus, the Christ of God, the prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, who sacrificed himself on the cross. Jesus, who rose again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all of our righteousness. The one in whom alone there is the hope of salvation. And that's a gospel that it excludes, absolutely excludes, all the works and achievements of men. The entire book of Acts teaches us that so clearly as all the letters of the apostle, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the power of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, by His cross and by His righteousness. The preaching is the glorious truth of Jesus Christ and His mighty salvation. Because that gospel must be preached in Antioch, Barnabas was sent there from the church of Jerusalem. Barnabas was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a member of the church of Jerusalem. He was a good man. God made him good. He loved God and he loved Christ and he loved the truth of Christ and he loved the church. And he was sent by the church in Jerusalem. That indicates that he was sent there by the authority of the church of Jerusalem and that he had an office from Christ. The office to preach the gospel in Antioch. And he went there knowing that this church was now more and more composed of those who were Gentiles. The church in Jerusalem was made up mostly of Jewish converts. And God was teaching in this history the wonder of the Catholic Church, the universal church that must be gathered according to the glorious purpose of God by the preaching of the gospel to all nations. We must never, ever become complacent, beloved, on this truth. This is a glorious truth. What an amazing wonder that Christ gathers His church from all nations. And He does so by the power of Jesus Christ. And He alone is the one that establishes His church by the power of His Word and by His Spirit. And so Barnabas had to go to Antioch and preach the gospel there. And that's exactly what he did with the authority of his office and sent out by the church of Jerusalem. He preached in Antioch and there he preached exhorting the members of the church, Jews and Gentiles, to remain steadfast, to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no salvation in any other than in Jesus Christ. There was a temptation with both of those elements, if we may call them that, in the church of Antioch. There was a temptation to leave the Lord. There would be Jews who would be persuaded by the Judaizers to return to the Jewish religion and to apostatize again. And especially when there was persecution, there would be great pressure to return to the Jews and there to find one's refuge. But the members of the church must continue to cleave unto the Lord with steadfastness, with purpose of heart. And then there were Gentiles who had been converted from pagan religion. And they were accustomed to pagan religion and they were tempted by pagan religion and its philosophy and its lifestyle to return, to apostatize again. But Barnabas exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Never must they leave the Lord. Nothing. No persecution. No hardship. must ever persuade them in any way to deny the Lord. And that's the word of Christ to us also. It happens in America. The horror of apostasy. One after the other of members of the church are leaving. Reformed churches, they're leaving. It's dreadful. They're tempted by the glory of the world and the pleasure of the world, and they begin to despise the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ and as it is declared in the church through the preaching of the word, and they forsake the church for the world. And so Barnabas preached in Antioch that all should cleave with purpose of heart unto the Lord. That was always the exhortation of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. There's no righteousness anywhere else than in Jesus Christ. And He calls us to be members of His church and to forsake the world and to be ready to endure all kinds of persecution. What a tragedy of our modern day times when people, for the slightest reasons, are absent from the church and they have the foolish imagination that they don't need to sit under the preaching of God's word and be instructed in the truth, and pretty soon they leave. They leave Christ. They leave His church. The wonder that we have before us is the wonder of the gathering and the preservation of the church of Jesus Christ. And God added many to the Lord. And when He added them to the Lord, He didn't do that in a vague way. He did that by adding them to the church. Every believer must be a member of the church, and there he and she and we together with our families must be instructed in the truth of Jesus Christ and learn in the midst of the temptations of the world and the persecution that threatens us on every side. We gather together as the church and we hear the preaching of the gospel, and it calls us to cleave unto the Lord. There came a time when Barnabas went to fetch Paul. Another amazing chapter of this history. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. There was a time before that when Barnabas and Saul met in Jerusalem, and when they became personal friends. That was some 7 years before this time. During those 7 years, the apostle was in Arabia, and he tells us that in various places, and there he was being trained by the Lord for the work of an apostle. From various indications in the letters of the Apostle Paul, during that time he received direct revelation, direct appearances in visions and revelations from Christ Jesus. For he was called to the office of apostle. And that office would, in the providence of God, have unique significance. It would be in existence in the church only for a short time. The office of minister, no one must imagine that the office of minister is parallel with the special office of apostles. It pleased God to choose apostles. And as we noted last time, the amazing thing is that He chose Paul to be an apostle, one who was before an enemy, a persecutor of the church, was made an apostle, and Christ appeared to him. That was necessary. That was a foundational requirement for being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had to be one who had witnessed Jesus Christ, and the Jesus Christ that Paul witnessed was the glorified Lord. And so Jesus appeared to him in the shining, brilliant light. And that light was an indication of the glory of Christ as the glorified and exalted Lord. And after that amazing event, the apostle was trained by Jesus Christ in Arabia, probably for 7 years. When Barnabas went to fetch Paul, did he understand all of these things? It's very doubtful that he did. But at least he understood that he was not just going to call a personal friend to help him in Antioch. He did understand that, no doubt. He surely knew the word of Christ concerning the Apostle Paul, that he was a chosen vessel of the Lord to bear the name of Christ to the Gentiles. How much he understood what that really meant, we are not told. But he went to fetch Paul because of what he knew about that special revelation of God to Paul that made him an apostle. We learn from the book of Acts that the apostles were used for the apostolic age. They had a special office. Because of that special office, they were later able to write the infallible scriptures. And to the church of Ephesus, the apostle writes that the church is founded upon the apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, speaking to the church now composed of Jews and Gentiles in the one fellowship of the one household of God. That church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Later on, in the letter that the apostle wrote to the church of Corinth, he has this amazing statement in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says concerning his own ministry that through that ministry he laid the foundations. Verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundations, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That was the foundation that Christ laid for the entire New Testament church, the foundation of the apostles, through the special office of the apostles. And after that time, the New Testament church had only this solemn calling to build upon that foundation, to be very careful not to lay another foundation, but to build only upon that foundation which was already laid. In other words, that means that the calling of today's preacher is not to lay another foundation, but to build upon the foundation that was laid by the apostles. The preacher today may not claim that he has some special revelation, but he is to preach the gospel now infallibly recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and that gospel alone is the foundation of the New Testament church. Was that all understood at the time? We don't know, but certainly now we do understand it. In the light of the Scriptures and the rest of the history of the book of Acts, we understand what an amazing wonder that the establishing of the church of Antioch was. And there the apostle labored for over a year, and then the language is used, and he taught the people. He taught the people. So the church is built by the instruction in the truth, something that seems so simple and obvious to us, but is something that is absolutely neglected in much of the church world today. There is the imagination that all that has to take place is one passage of the gospel, and then everybody has sufficient for what he needs. And the church is supposed to continue by all kinds of exciting, emotion-stirring programs and speaking of special experiences and euphoria, and that's how the church continues. She doesn't. The church is made strong by the instruction of the truth of God's Word. She needs that. She needs that extensively. She needs that thoroughly. The apostle showed that in Antioch later on. He showed that also in the church of Ephesus. And we read in Acts chapter 20 that the apostle says to the elders of the church of Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And so through the ministry, the church is built up by instruction in the whole counsel of the truth of God. And that we need, beloved, so that we might be rooted and grounded and founded in the truth of God that is in Jesus Christ. And mission work, as it goes forth from the church, has to be interested in doing that. Not a mere superficial, shallow proclamation of the gospel and going on, but a continued labor and instruction precisely and thoroughly and rightly in the truth of God. That's what makes the church strong. It enables her to stand in the midst of an ungodly world. What a wonderful lesson that is also for us. Let us not despise these lessons. This is the apostolic church. The apostolic church is the place where God instructs those who have been saved and who have been added to the church. There they are instructed in the truth. What a wonderful thing that is. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We learn that from this history and many other passages in the book of Acts. And then finally this beautiful point, yet what a beautiful manifestation of the unity of the church. when the gospel is preached, and when it is embraced, when it is known, when God's people are instructed thoroughly in the one truth, then she is united in the truth. She is one church. And that too was revealed in this history, the beautiful unity between the church of Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. That was revealed in the first place in the concern that the church of Jerusalem had for the church in Antioch. She had already learned by the grace of God that it was God's purpose to gather his church not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. For in Christ, in his truth and salvation, the church is one. She understood that sufficiently, that the church was not offended by sending Barnabas to preach the same one Christ that was preached, and that was the power of God unto salvation in Jerusalem, to preach also this same gospel to the church in Antioch. That's the glorious work of the gathering of the church. All God's people from all nations and tribes and tongues, from far away lands, it is God's purpose, through the wonderful work of the preaching of the gospel, to gather his elect into his church and to cause that church to be one in Jesus Christ. And we have a fervent desire for that. Never may we become complacent in the imagination that God gathers his church only from Dutch and European people. The work of the preaching of the gospel to the nations continues, beloved, and must continue. And every one of us must have a zealous interest in the glorious work of the gathering of the church. And we must desire to support the great work of the preaching of the gospel to the nations until the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of Antioch and Jerusalem was revealed in the fact that she knew and loved the same truth. That unity was also revealed in practical ways, in the love that the church of Antioch had for the church in Jerusalem. There were prophets that arose in the church of Antioch, verses 27 and 28 of the passage that we read tells us about this, and they prophesied that there was going to come a great dearth, a drought, that would be throughout the world. That was something in the future. Something that had not yet been realized, but God made it known to the church in Antioch by the wonder of prophecy. And so it became known that that dearth would also be in Jerusalem. And the saints of God in Jerusalem would suffer great poverty. And God stirred up in the hearts of the members of the church of Antioch a love and concern for the brethren in Jerusalem. Now they were brethren. By the wonder of the preaching of the gospel, they were brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And the members of the church of Antioch had great concern for the members of the church in Jerusalem. And we read of that in the last verses of this passage, that the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem. That was not a legalistic necessity that God laid upon the church, as in the Old Testament tithing was, but that was something worked in the hearts of the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ in Antioch, who were there for the first time called Christians. And every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief. That's the principle of New Testament giving. As the Lord prospers us, every man willingly, according to his ability. And the motive must be the love of Jesus Christ in the hearts of the members of the church. And in this beautiful situation, this love was from the mission church to the mother church. Usually, in our modern day times, it's the other way around. But in this case, and it's an amazing example, the church of Antioch gathered offerings according as every man had a desire to give, a purpose of heart to give. As the Lord had prospered, they made sacrifices, and they gave for the need of the church in Jerusalem. And this was a beautiful revelation of the unity of the church of Antioch and the church of Jerusalem. They gave for the brethren in Jerusalem. Calvin, in his commentary, makes this statement. Lastly, Luke, that is the inspired author of the book of Acts, Luke teaches that the blessing was sent not to all people. They didn't decide to send a general offering to the city of Jerusalem, but rather only to those of the household of faith. Not because we ought never to use any bountifulness or courtesy towards unbelievers, seeing that love ought to be extended to all mankind, but because those ought to be preferred whom God has joined and linked to us in closer and more sacred ties. By the wonder of salvation, we are bound together by sacred ties. That is accomplished through the power of the gospel and the work of the Spirit in the hearts of the members of the church. And that unity is a bond of faith and of love. And it was this bond that stirred the hearts of the members of the church of Antioch to give as they were able. And when that gift was gathered and collected, Paul and Barnabas brought it to Jerusalem. May God give us also the grace of heart to behave ourselves in such a way that we follow this beautiful example of the unity and the love that we have for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for this wondrous history of the establishment of thy church in Antioch. Give us faith to learn the great spiritual lessons of this history, and may we have an interest in this history and also in its significance for the continued work of the preaching of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the nations, wherever thou dost give us an open door. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.